Welcome everybody to church today. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for the good things that flow from you, for the grace that you give, for the mercy that you pour down. Father, we thank you that we can even address you as such, that because of Jesus, that we are able to come as sons and daughters and come to you as Father. So we just thank you for who you are, for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard it said that it's better to give than receive. I personally, that applies to me a lot. I really like giving gifts. I don't know why. I enjoy getting gifts, don't get me wrong. So I'm not going to turn it away if you give me something. But I like giving things more than anything else. I like the way it brings joy into people. I mean, I think that's the big reason, is to just bring joy into people's lives, the kind of excitement that goes along with it. And there's always that sort of expectation that you watch them getting the thing and you wonder, oh, they're kind of getting worked up and excited about it. And I enjoy all of that part. All around the nation and really all around the world, this time of year, this season, people are thinking about gifts. You can't go to a store, you can't turn on the TV or the radio or anything without hearing something about giving or gifts, and in lots of different ways, both getting and receiving them. And for some, I know it's a purely commercial idea. It's just, you know, this is what we do this time of year. For others, it may be a way to earn some kind of love or respect from the recipient. And for many people that know the true meaning of Christmas, the purpose behind it, we recognize that we give because Christ gave. We give from a place of generosity that flows from a place of abundance. And so if you have your Bibles with me today, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be reading out of chapter 9. The verse that we're going to focus on is the last verse, chapter 9, verse 15. But I want to back up to put it all in context and perspective. And so we're going to back up to verse 6 and read from there. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6. It's kind of a weird place to start because it begins with, the point is this. And so we're kind of missing the point maybe a little. No, you will get what the point is. Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely and he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As I said, I want to land on that verse. I want to land on the thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. But I want to understand how we get to that point. See, Paul is speaking all through this about a gift that is to be given to another church to bless them. And they're taking up an offering. He has sent representatives to Corinth to collect an offering that he might be able to give a benevolence to another church. And as he's talking about this and he's reflecting on the abundance of the way that God provides and is over surpassing, meeting all of our needs, and he talks about it building and how we do all of this. And as he says these things, he is overwhelmed by recognizing the gift of Jesus. And so he concludes this almost with just this, he can't talk about giving without recognizing the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift of Christ. The synopsis of this whole section could easily be looked at as a cycle of giving. There are lots of little details in here, but overall, he talks about the idea that we are to give because God has given to us. God supplies, and then as our need is met, whatever that need was, we are then to give to others. As we give to others, they then are blessed because their needs are met, and then they are able to give to others. And as this is taking place and the needs are met, it says that it will produce thanksgiving to God. And so as we give, God supplies, we give, someone else is blessed, they praise God, then they are able to give, and they bless someone else, and that person praise God. And this cycle of giving is continued. And as Paul is doing this, as he's talking about this cycle of giving, he understands that it all comes from the giver of all good things in the first place, which is through Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He talks about giving in abundance, overflowing from a place of generosity. Now, I want us to compare this idea of abundance, overflowing into generosity, this idea of giving as supplies and needs are being met, to how much of what we hear about this time of year with Christmas, how much of the story and the narrative that's placed. One of the things that I think a lot about, it's come up quite a lot for me this year at least, has been the idea that the pressure, the expectation, the need to give and to get gifts, just whatever that gift is, just give something. Get, everybody needs something. You have to get something. The narrative I don't know how to get into this. I don't know how a good way to transition to it. So, you know who Santa Claus is. There we go. I just couldn't figure out a good way to transition. So, there's Santa Claus. Santa Claus, the story, there's the historic Santa, and then there's the commercial Santa that we use today. The commercial Santa, and if you do Santa Claus, that's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. That the message to Santa Claus is you are given a gift based on whether or not you deserve the gift. That's where I was trying to get. Have you earned the gift, right? Have you been good this year? Isn't that the overarching message of Santa Claus? If you're good, you get a gift. If you don't, you're not good, what do you get? Yeah, has everybody gotten coal? Has anybody ever gotten that? Oh, no, I'm kidding. I didn't think anybody would say yes. Oh, boy. Yeah, so there you go. Have you been good? Have you earned it? Are you worth giving a gift to? But Christmas is about remembering the gift that God gave us when we didn't deserve it. So what is God's inexpressible gift? What is this gift that Paul talks about? What does it mean to us? We know, because of reading how Paul gets to this point, we know that he speaks, of course, of Jesus being the gift. But how does that work? I'm going to give you four scriptures that kind of walk us through the aspects of Jesus being a gift for us. And then at the end, I want us to look back at this idea of giving and how it should work in our hearts and our lives this season and really every day. At Christmas and Easter, I know there's this idea that we, or Thanksgiving as well, we want to be thankful on Thanksgiving. We want to remember the gift of Jesus on Christmas. We want to remember the sacrifice of Christ on Easter. But they're really supposed to be continual. Every day we remember these things. It's just that at this time of year, it's sort of a celebrated around the world. We all together remember this. So, our first scripture, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. You're welcome to turn with me to these places, or you can just, they're one-liner scriptures. I'm not reading a big bulk of scripture here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, let me turn there real quick so I can read it correctly. It says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask them?" He says that we who are evil, in other words, people that are fallen, any of us in this world, and this, it says fathers here, but it can include mothers as well. You that are fallen people know how to give your child gifts. He gives examples. He says, you know, if the child asks for bread, what are you going to give him? A serpent? You're not going to give him you're going to give in accordance with their need. Now, any father, any parent, if you don't know this, I want to be the first one to tell you this then. Any parent knows that the best gift you can give to your child, the most important gift that you can give to your child, is yourself. Being present, being available, being real with your child, having a relationship with your child that develops them for relationships later in life, there is no greater gift that you can give to your child. There is no there's no physical thing, there's no marketable thing that can accomplish the same as the gift of yourself, the gift of your time and who you are to that child. John 3:16, I'm going to come back to this in just a second, is the why God gives the gift. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Not because of anything we did, not because of earning, not because we were ready, not because everything was perfect and we had really accomplished it and we had gotten to a place where now we could receive it, but because of His love for us, for mankind, for all mankind throughout eternity, He gave His one and only Son. In the giving of Christ, He gave, as we understand, the greatest gift that a parent can give. He gave Himself. See, the giving of Christ is not only the giving of the Son, it's the giving of the fullness of God. Come down in heavenly flesh so that we have an opportunity to experience, to relate, to understand, to appreciate, to talk with, to have that relationship of time and of personality, and to develop. So Matthew 7:11 helps us to understand that fathers know how to give good gifts, and how much more so our Heavenly Father. And the greatest gift that He's ever given was Himself, that He gave because of love. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 take it a step further and say, "By grace you are saved through your faith, and not because of your works, so that no man can boast." Saying in other words, the gift of God is just that. It's a gift based on our faith, not because we've earned it, not because we've worked so hard, and not because we deserve it because we're so good. And then Romans 6:23 what we've earned. What we've earned is death. Because the wages of sin, it says, are death. But the gift, see, that's the key. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. By grace we are saved through our faith that God loved us so much to send His one and only Son, that whoever would have the faith to believe in Him, that He died for our sins and rose again, would not perish but have eternal life. But it is not something we can earn. It is given as a gift. Praise be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now I want to look at two words in that. I want to look at what it is, how it is inexpressible. And I want to look at the gift, the word that's used there itself. Let's look at gift first. This is the only time that word that is translated gift is used in all of Scripture, is in that verse. That is the only time it's used. Now I know gift is translated in other places, but it's other words. This is the only time this word specifically is used. It means freely given. It means it's given without cost. It means it's given at no charge. It is given without requirement of any payment. And here's the big one for me. It's given without cause. It's a type of giving that, and this sounds negative, but I want you to think about it, is needless. It is a type of giving that was unnecessary because the person that is being given the gift didn't do anything to deserve it. It's given without a cause, without, because there was, it is given not because they earned it. See, the idea is that it's not acquired by merit. In other words, it's not earned. If it's acquired by merit, it's what we would call a reward or a payment for something that's done. It's not something that we're entitled to because of our heritage or because of our birthright or because we've done so well. Isn't it, when Jesus came physically on the earth at that time, He came to the people that were the least likely to be involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came with the least likely people, to the poor, to the outcast, to the imprisoned, to the people that were banished, to the people that were hated and looked down, to the despised. He came to those people, the least likely of all people, to show God's great mercy and His great undeserved love, because He did it freely. One of the sources I was reading about this type of giving, this word that he uses here, that Paul uses, says the idea is that it provides a methodology of giving. It's a methodology of giving that highlights the beneficent desire of the giver. In other words, the person giving like this does it from a purely benevolent reason. Not for a reason of anything else. Not for a selfish reason of wanting to get something in return. Not out of compulsion because somebody made them feel bad and thought, hey, you really need to be able to give this gift. Not out of any desire that there would be any kind of now reciprocal relationship. If I do this, then they'll love me back as well. Not for any of those reasons, but out of a purely selfless desire. Not out of compulsion or necessity. It is a methodology of giving that can only be experienced in the pure and true and honest nature of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in His Son, Jesus. Now the Scripture here says, thanks be to God which is really the only fitting response. What else can you say? It says it's an inexpressible gift. Inexpressible has lots of different ways you can think about it. Some might call it indescribable. Beyond words. Inexplicable. And impossible to estimate. To put that in perspective, David describes God's thoughts of us in Psalm 139, verse 18, as numbering more than the sand on the seashore. Everybody gets that's expressible. He expressed it. He said, his thoughts are more numerous than the grains of sand on a seashore. Anybody ever tried to count the grains of sand? I can't even count the grains of sand I can hold in the palm of my hand. More numerous than all of the sand on the seashores combined. That's God's thoughts of us. When he takes Abram up to the top of the mountain to tell him about his promise to make his descendants, do you remember? How does he express how great that is? As numerous as the stars in the sky, if you can count them. That's how great the gift is. That's how great are God's thoughts for us. Yet this gift, the gift of Jesus, inexpressible. It is beyond description. More grand than any of these things. Words fail at the attempt to describe how great is the gift. Because in trying to comprehend the magnitude of the gift, we would have to be able to comprehend the magnitude of God Himself. And we simply, with our human nature and our minds, cannot comprehend the fullness of God. We cannot understand all that God knows and is. We can't understand all He is doing for us at this very moment that we don't even see. We cannot comprehend all that He is and ever will be and was. We can't express fully gratitude for its gift because we don't even fully understand the giver of the gift. But we know why He gave. Because of His great love for us. Now, this time of year is filled with hustle and bustle of gift giving. The stores, they get stocked up with the latest trends, all of the, I hear this word a lot, the must-have. You get these catalogs in the mail as well? These are the must-have gifts of 2017. These are the gifts that everybody needs and everybody wants. Commercials tout all of the necessity to give and the expectation people have of getting. For some reason this year, more than most, I've just kind of been struck with the shallowness of it all. How the commercialism and the expectation kind of misses the point. Christmas is about Christ. And it's about His inexpressible gift. But as I thought about it, although the shallowness of it and the commercialism, the expectation and all of that, and the must-have items and the things misses the point, the sentiment behind it echoes what we as believers should be feeling and expressing this holiday season. Excitement, joy, expectation. Are these not the qualities that should just be in our minds, in our hearts, as we come into this Christmas season? Excitement, the joy of what God has done and the expectation of what He is going to do. This is the time of year when we celebrate the greatest gift in the person of Jesus. So in light of this, should we give gifts at all? Are we just buying into the hype, literally buying into it, if we do it? See, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving gifts. I love giving gifts. I'm still going to give gifts this year. I'd give gifts, even if I didn't have any money and I just had to make stuff, I'd still give gifts. I love it. It's not the giving that's wrong. And it's not the presents that's wrong. It's not the fact that they're material things or time or any of that. None of that has any problem. As always, it's not the thing that's wrong. It's the motivation that can get in the way. We're to give from a place of joy, from a place of generosity, because of the abundance that God has given us. Think of how Paul expresses this. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give. Right? Not under compulsion and not reluctantly. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make grace abound to you. And I love the way he phrases this, so that having all sufficiency, which means contentment, in all things, at all times, you may abound in doing the good works of God. You may abound in doing every good work. See, true giving is because of the love that God poured out to us. And it's irrespective of merit. Generosity flows from the abundance that God has poured out. And our giving should reflect our faith. Our giving should reflect Christ. So let me ask two things. How are you, how am I, how are we giving to others? As I say, these things, we think about them this time of year, but they're meant to be all the time. As God pours out to us, we pour out to others to bless other people so that they can do what? Praise God and be blessed as well, and then they will bless others in turn. And if it begins with that cycle of understanding, God has given to me, I give not out of a compulsion, but out of a desire to reflect Him. My grandfather, he said this, I've heard him say it multiple times, but he says, you know, you just can't outgive God, but it sure is fun to try. I love that saying. He's right. You can't. That's what this whole message of that chapter is about. That we give because God gave, and He's given in so much abundance that nothing we can give will ever be enough, and it's not supposed to be. And that's what he means, is it's just fun to try. How are we giving to others? And how are we using what God has given to us? When we give our kids gifts, we as adults have a certain expectation for those gifts. I think that's true. We don't want to see them totally wasted. How many times have you given, especially little kids do this, I give them this toy that I really thought about, and I thought, this is the best toy. I really know they're going to love this. And I give it to them, and what do they like? The wrapping and the box. And I think, that's a good gift, and so you want them to experience the fullness of that gift, but at the same time, you want them to enjoy it the way they want to enjoy it. See, our expectation comes from a deeper knowledge as to the full use of the gift. Right? We know how this could be used to the fullest extent. So when we give it to them, we know, oh, you're only using, you know, 2/5 of that. You could really do a lot more. Do you ever wonder if this is how God sees the immeasurable gift that He gives to us? We don't have the perspective of God. We can't see the whole picture of what that means, that Jesus came down and gave us new life. We don't get, I mean, we get it in some ways, in some aspects, and each one of us gets it in a way that's personal and unique to them. But as far as the inexpressible nature of it, it's beyond our comprehension. I hope someday that when we see Jesus in heaven, that we will now be able to fully comprehend the full majesty of who He is. But I think sometimes about that, if God looks at us the way that we look at our kids, and He so loves to see us use however we enjoy it and how we're using it to the best, but desperately wanting to show us how to use it to its full potential, desperately wanting to say, oh, please let me show you how to use this. Please let me show you how to put this together the right way. Please let me show you how this really is supposed to operate. We don't want you to break it. We trust our kids as they get older with ever increasingly significant, important, sometimes risky gifts, because we have known that they have been careful and dutiful, and they have used them well, what they had in the past, and we say, okay, now, yeah, I think you're ready for this. Okay, now you were good with that, now let's see, I think you're ready for this. You know, we exchange toy cars, little matchbox things, for model cars. We exchange model cars, eventually for real cars, hoping that as they've grown, they are now mature enough to be able to handle these more significant gifts. God gave us the fullness of the gift of Himself all at once. We are not earning more and more of Christ as we go through. He has already given us everything He wants to give. But I challenge you, I challenge myself to think, are we listening carefully to those directions? Are we being faithful with what He's given us right now, with how much of it He's shown us? This is what I've given to you to use so that we can continue to grow, to mature, to the fullness that God has designed for us, the full expectation that He has for us. Just as I'm happy to watch my kids play with the wrapping paper, even though I got them this really nice gift, I know that God rejoices in seeing us simply receive His Son, to prepare room in our hearts for Him. I know He dances and rejoices over that. This season, as we think about giving gifts to one another, as we think about receiving gifts from other people, think about God and His inexpressible gift. And let our giving be not from a place of saying, do they really deserve it? Have they done a good job enough? Have they been good enough to get the gift? And instead, let our giving come from our hearts and in a way of reflecting Christ and the joy in somebody else's life. Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank You for Jesus. Lord, if we said it every minute of every day, it would not be enough. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for coming down in flesh to give us the gift of Yourself. Thank You for the love and the compassion that You have for us. Thank You that we don't have to earn it, Thank you that we don't have to try to be good enough and we don't have to worry when we screw up because you love us. Thank you for being a good father who knows how to give exactly the gift that we all needed. So, Lord, I pray for a fresh revelation in our hearts, in the hearts of those listening, a fresh revelation of the magnitude of the gift that you've given. And I pray that as we have opportunities to bless others this holiday, that we would do it from this place of joy, from the place of abundance because of what you've given to us. So God, we love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.